Amen. Thank you, Josh. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Galatians 6, been in our series in the book of Galatians, almost done, closing in on it. Anyway, 19th message, so we've been a while. Only a preacher can get 19 messages out of 6 chapters. It's what preachers do. We make it longer. Galatians chapter 6 this morning, Galatians 6. We were in this chapter for the last week or two. Going to pick up our context here in a minute and head toward getting done. We'll probably be at least one more message in the book, and I think we'll be about ready to tie it up. Galatians 6, look if you would, for the sake of time, just jump down to verse 6, and we'll fill everything in here in just a moment. Galatians 6 and verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Here's our thought for this morning. Never forget those things that are most important. Never forget those things that are most important. Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Lord, as we come before you again, we are so very thankful to have gathered and to hear your word be read. I pray, Lord, that you help pastor his message. Please also bless the things that are going on downstairs with the kids. Pray that they would learn and apply it to their lives as well as they continue to grow and learn more about you.
And you can be seated. Thanks for standing. Never forget those things that are most important. Well, if you've been with us, hopefully this is starting to, you're starting to get the context by now. I don't know how you couldn't. We've repeated it about 19 times, and so I'm hoping you've about got it. But the Galatian churches, the churches in the region of Galatia, were in danger of being torn apart. They were in danger of being torn apart for two reasons. One was false doctrine that had been brought into the church, this doctrine of legalism, the idea that you and I can do anything to bring about our own salvation, that you and I can do anything to remove our own condemnation before God. Of course, we understand that can only be done through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when we receive what he did on Calvary by faith. But the legalists taught that we could do something, whether it be baptism or whatever it might be, to somehow to bring about or effectively work out our own salvation. Then there were those in the church who were standing on the gospel of grace, what Paul calls in chapter 5, verse 1, standing in the liberty that we have in Christ, which should have been the stand. That's the truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church was in danger of being torn apart because of this error that was in the church. But secondly, when we get into Galatians chapter 6 in particular, the church was in danger of being torn apart because of the division that this had created within the church. There was a great divide now between those who held to the truth, the gospel of grace, and those who were preaching this error. And these legalists had brought this tremendous division within the church. And so now this was creating a problem. But Paul wrote, or as he wrote, and in time, those or some of those who saw their error began to understand that it was error, and so they wanted to be restored to fellowship within the church. And so Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So some of them were wanting to come back, if you will. They were wanting to be restored to fellowship in the church. The only problem is there would have been a great deal of animosity. I'll remind you earlier that they, as we saw a couple different times, they even declared Paul to be their enemy, that Paul was an enemy. The legalists had decided, and so it created this tremendous division in doctrine, tremendous division in fellowship. Listen, it's horrible when a church is infected with division. Yeah. Say amen. And that's exactly what was happening. And so now there was animosity, there was wounded pride, there were hurt feelings because of all that had been said and done. And so Paul wrote Galatians 6, 1 and 2 in an attempt to heal this, to mend it, so that those who were truly repentant of their error could be restored into fellowship with the church. And last time we saw this, he reminded them of three things in the first 5 verses. He reminded them, first of all, in verse 3, not to forget of what they themselves were capable of. He says in verse 3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He's talking now to those who were right. They had stayed right. And some of them, because of their wounded pride, were reluctant to forgive those who had messed up and wanted back in. So Paul said, you need to remember what you're capable of. Now, that doesn't make what they did okay, doesn't give those who were wrong a pass. But what it does mean is that anytime you and I have to deal with offense or hurt feelings, we need to remember what we're capable of. Let me just add this. That's why you need to get saved if you're not saved this morning. You don't need to get saved. You don't need to come to Christ because of what you do. You need to come to Christ because of what you are. And what you are is a sinner capable of doing anything. And so sometimes we think because we don't do certain things, that means I'm okay and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. No, friend, you may not do them, but you're capable of them. And that's the problem. And so we all need to be saved and always be reminded of what we're capable of. And then once we get saved, we need to make sure that we never forget what we're capable of, especially when it comes to dealing with somebody who's offended us or hurt us. Because listen, I'm just as capable of offending somebody as somebody is of offending me. And so we need to remember that. But then secondly, last week, Paul reminded them also not to overestimate their own spiritual condition in verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Paul said, secondly, you need to make sure, as you look at those in error, that you're evaluating, measuring your spiritual condition based on what God is doing in your life, not in the fact that you're better than someone else. Again, this is another reason why we need to understand salvation. You're not going to go to heaven because you're better than somebody else. Listen, there's no excuse for not going to church. There's no excuse for not getting saved. There's no excuse for finding out what God says because you know some preacher somewhere who's a hypocrite. Doesn't matter what they do when it comes to your relationship with God. The only thing that matters is what you are and how you stand before Him. And so Paul warns those who had stood for the truth in Galatia not to be so hard on those who had fallen into error, to be unforgiving, because they needed to remember that they needed to measure their spiritual state, not on what they had done, but on what God was doing in them. And this unwillingness to forgive was certainly a measure of where they were spiritually. And then the third thing Paul reminded them in verse 5, and that is that every person stands before God and gives an account for their life. Every man bears his own burden when it comes to God. I'm not going to stand before God and be rewarded because I was better than you, or vice versa. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for myself. I don't care what you've seen. I don't care who's impacted you. I don't care how many hypocrites you know. I don't care how you were treated when you were a child. None of that matters. What matters is what you have done for Christ and your stand before God, because one day that's all you're going to give an account for, is where you stand and how you stand. And so Paul reminded them of these three things when it came to forgiving these people and bringing them back into fellowship. But what we're going to see this morning in verses 6 through 10 is this. Paul wanted to remind these people also of what's important when it comes to dealing with those who were repentant and those who were wanting to repent and get back into the church. You know, people need to be held accountable for open sin in a church. Amen. If we openly sin, private sins can sometimes be dealt with differently. But if we're a church member and we commit open sin that creates all kinds of damage, we need to be held accountable for that. There needs to be responsibility for open sin in a church, especially things that endanger the church as a whole. But now listen, a failure to restore such people, if a person falls off into sin and is held accountable and then wants to repent and be restored to the church, a failure to allow that person to work toward being restored to fellowship again can do as much damage as the original sin. Because we have to be willing to restore people when they mess up and my fault. Might be you one day. That's why you don't ever want to forget what you are. And so this failure to restore people who are repentant, this failure toward restoring, listen, we just don't act like nothing happened, but we allow them an opportunity to work back toward being in fellowship with the church again. And when we fail to do that out of some sense of spiritual pride because we're so spiritual and they're failures, then that creates a situation where there's a possibility for that doing as much or more damage than the sin itself. So in context, in Galatians chapter 6, as members, we need to always remember what's important. This is what Paul's going to hammer away at in verses 6 through 10. The thing that is most important when my feelings are hurt, when my feelings are wounded, when someone does me wrong, even if it's in the church, or when someone does wrong in the church, the most important thing is not my hurt feelings. The most important thing is not my wounded pride. The most important thing is the survival and the growth and the spiritual state of the church. That's the most important thing. And so when it comes to dealing with this stuff, and that's what he's trying to get across to these Galatians who were refusing to let those who were repenting work back toward fellowship, is that he was trying to get across to them. They understood that the most important thing was not their wounded pride. The most important thing was the survival of the church and the spiritual condition of the church. And so Paul's trying to encourage him, you need to work toward that, not toward the other. I mean, Paul was the one who was accused of being an enemy, and Paul was willing to forgive, and so they ought to be willing to as well. Church is important. Okay, I'm assuming you at least to some degree believe that, or at least enough to show up occasionally. And so I'm assuming you would agree with that, because church is important. Every Christian needs to be an active, regular member in a New Testament church. Bible preaching, New Testament church. The local church, as we're learning on Sunday nights, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot fathom that it is not God's will for every saved person to be an active part in his body, in a local body. I can't fathom that could possibly be true. Listen, you don't have to attend church to learn a few things. You can learn a few things. You can teach your child a couple songs about Jesus, but you're never going to do anything. It's unlikely your children will ever be saved, or it's unlikely that God will ever work in their life or in your life unless you're busy and active in a New Testament Bible preaching church. Because that's God's plan. Oh, come on, that's God's plan. It's not to be something we do occasionally. It's to be an everyday part of the Christian life, serving God and working through the New Testament church. Amen? Amen. And so that's what's important when it comes to spiritual. Is it the only thing that's important? No, but it is certainly one of the things that's extremely important in the saved life. So Paul says, you need to work this out, speaking to those in Galatia. You need to work this out and let these repentant people back in and begin to work toward fellowship again instead of getting all stoved up in spiritual pride so that you don't destroy the church, because the most important thing is for the restoration of the church and the growth of people within it. And so Paul says, this is what we need to work toward. So he's going to begin doing that in verses 6 through 10. And if you're still with me at this point, say amen. Amen. Right? Good. Most of you are still hanging in there. So notice this. Verses 6 through 10, Paul's going to remind us, or remind them, that it's not only important to remember what they are, but it's also important to remember what is important. Now, he starts out in verse 6 of 6 through 10. Paul begins with a statement about the value of biblical and therefore authoritative preaching. He says in verse 6, and we'll show you this in a second here, but he says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And this thought here is based on the value of biblical teaching and the value of biblical preaching. Let me get ahead of myself and say this. Preaching, biblical preaching has value, and biblical teaching has value, whether it's done from the pulpit or the podium in a Sunday school class. Teaching the Word of God has value. And so verse 6 is a statement based on the concept that it has value. Now, here's a novel thought for our time, and that is that preachers, teachers, churches are to teach God's Word. Amen. Isn't that a novel thought? Isn't it a shame that that's a novel thought in our time? And what I mean by teach God's Word, I don't mean some self-help slogans. I don't need bumper sticker slogans. I mean they're to rightly divide the Word of God and systematically teach the truths of it to God's people. Come on, that's the purpose. This is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. If there's anywhere you ought to be able to hear the Word of God preached and taught, it ought to be, amazingly, in the house of God. And so we're supposed to preach and to teach God's Word. That's what we do. That's our primary function. I enjoy Sunday lunch way too much. But that's not our purpose. Listen, I enjoy the hayride in October, and I enjoy the picnic, and I enjoy, men and boys camp. I enjoy all that stuff, but that is not primarily what we're about. It's the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Now, we need some of those other things. We need Sunday lunch. Say amen. We need that, and we need fellowship and time together. But what our primary function and purpose is to preach God's Word, because that is the most valuable thing, to preach it and to teach God's Word. Brother Kuzel, who was here Wednesday night, our missionary that we support, stayed over and taught on Thursday night in Institute. We invited everybody. You should have come. It was a good time if you wanted to learn a little bit more about missionaries and how those things work. Brother Kuzel was talking about preaching. He said this. He said, the difference between teaching and preaching is this, that teaching is instructing people in what the Bible says. Preaching is telling people what to do with it. That's a pretty good definition. I usually just define preaching as loud teaching. Amen, but he's a lot deeper than I am, obviously. But preaching certainly has value. I don't like, can I just vent for a minute? I'm going to do it anyway, so you might as well say yes. I don't like the word share, as it's often used today, in connection with preaching. Don't like the idea of sharing. You know, the word preach and the word teach, but in particular the word preach, clearly implies authority. Amen. Preaching implies authority, does it not? Look over in Titus, if you will. When I hear the word preach, I think authority. When I heard the word share, I don't. Preaching certainly implies the idea of authority. This is why people prefer sharing to preaching. Titus chapter 2, look in verse 11. Notice what it's written here. For the grace of God, Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Here's what getting saved will teach you. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. Hey, stop for just a second. I want you to notice all the stuff that just getting saved will teach you. Amen. It's what it says, doesn't it? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And what did the grace of God and salvation teach us? That we ought to live different, we ought to be different, and we ought to look forward to different things when we get saved. And then Paul goes on and says this in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with what? All authority. And let no man despise thee. Fear no man. So he says these things are, every word in verse 15 is authority. Preach, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Because preaching involves authority. Not the authority of the preacher. Come on, I don't have any authority this morning. Not the authority of the preacher, but the authority of the message of God's word. Hey, when it is rightly divided, it has authority. And it ought to be preached with authority. You know, the word share is often used by the more contemporary thinking people to soften the idea of preaching. To soften the idea of authority. I'm not telling you, thus saith the Lord, so go and do it. I'm not telling you, thus saith the Lord, so stop what you're doing. I'm just sharing some things with you. Just sharing some ideas and some thoughts with you. That's the idea of sharing. Preaching is not that way. There's no real sense of authority of the Word of God in so much of what we call sharing today. There's no sense of authority in the message. No sense of authority in the preaching of it. There should be a sense of authority in the preaching of God's Word. Not because of the preacher, but because this book is God's authoritative Word on everything. It ought to be taught with authority. And it ought to be received with authority. Not the authority of the preacher. Now, having said that, there is a sense of sharing in preaching and in teaching. You know, the preacher, teachers do the same thing, but the preacher labors, you know, to find the message in God's Word for the hour. He labors to do that. I haven't figured out how not to do that. I'm not that smart, so I have to labor at it. I know you think that because of my superior intellect, I just get up here and all just flies off the top of my head. That is not the case. I have to labor for every bit of it. And so the preacher labors to find the message for the hour. Then he shares it with the people. Come on, that's what I'm doing. I'm sharing with you what I discovered in Galatians 6 through 10. But the difference is we're doing it with authority. Thus saith the Lord. So you go and do likewise. Thus saith the Lord. So stop what you're doing. That's preaching with authority. Not of the preacher, but of the Word of God. Every church should be involved in preaching the Word of God in an authoritative manner. Not hatefully. Say amen. Not mean-spirited. But straightforward in the sense that this is what God has said. So this is what you should do. And this is what God said about what you're doing. And God said it's sin, so you should stop it if you want to be right with Him. But today there's so little sense of authority. Now, having again said that there is sharing, but sharing with authority, I guess. You know, we don't grow. I'm going to make a general statement. Maybe you're the exception. But we don't grow based on the mindset of sharing. We don't grow based on the mindset of someone sharing with me that I'm really a good person and God loves me and don't worry about anything. Everything will be all right. That's not what we grow on. We don't grow on bumper sticker slogans. Hang in there. Everything's going to be fine. That's not what we grow on. That's not what my wife and I grew on. You know, when my wife got saved and I got my heart right with God and we got back in church, you know what we grew on? We grew on someone preaching to us and teaching to us out of the Word of God with authority. That's what we grew on. You know what we grew on? We grew on the preacher getting up in front of the church and preaching, "Thus saith the Lord, so now you go and do it." We grew on the preacher getting up and preaching God's word and saying, "Thus saith the Lord, so you need to stop that right there, what you're doing. You need to make some changes in your life. If you want to be pleasing to God and if you want to be obedient to Him, then this is the way that you should go. Hey, this is the way. Walk in it." That's what we grew on. And I would say that many of you who have been saved for a long time, that's true of you as well. Come on, didn't it? Listen, I was hard-headed like you are. And so I needed somebody to just tell me, "I like that. I don't like this sharing thing where I have to, I like somebody to just tell me, this is what God said. So go and do it. Show me where God said it and I'll go do it." Amen. That's the authoritative preaching of God's word. So it has authority. Well, come on, authority, not only does it have authority, but it has value. It had tremendous value in my wife and I's life. I was a mess. I mean, an absolute mess when I got my heart right with God. And it was through the preaching. And praise God, I got back in church at a time where preaching back then would send people into coronary today. We've had people get mad and not come back out of a message where I was preaching on the love of God. And I think, how could you possibly be offended by the love of God? But it's not what's said. It's the fact that it's said as if it has authority. And that's what offends people. I'm pretty confident you could run people off by preaching on mule and oxen plowing together if you did it with authority. And I would imagine a message where somebody gets angry over the love of God is when you say, "Listen, God loved you, but He's not going to overlook your sin. But He loved you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. And if you'll accept what He did by faith and turn to Him in repentance, God in His love will save you. But if you don't do that, then you're lost." And I can see why people would be angry about that, because there's an authority issue. But we grew on the authoritative preaching of God's word. It has value. Had value in my life. Now Paul says this in Galatians 6, if you're still with us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul said this. It says that preaching, the authoritative preaching of the word of God, not the preacher, but the message, the authoritative preaching of the word of God has such value to someone who's serious about the saved life. Now if you're not serious about living the saved life, you won't care enough about preaching to even show up. Now listen up. You can measure the value you place on preaching by how much you show up for it. You hit church every once in a while, then you see value in preaching every once in a while. You don't show up at all, you see no value in preaching whatsoever. You can measure how valuable you see it. No, let me back up. You can measure your estimation of God Himself. You can measure your value of the Word of God and of the preaching of God by how often you show up for it. We get to work, you know why? Because we value eating. And I used to blame my wife, but as I'm getting older, I'm valuing eating and sleeping indoors. And we show up for it. Why? Because it's important, preacher. Well, my kids got this game over here. I've got to be there for practice because that's important. Mom, we going to church on Sunday? We'll see. Amen. We show up for what we think is important, what has value. Preaching has value. So much so, Paul says this. We'll see how we do with this. You're with me so far. Some of you got a little quiet there for a minute, but hang on. Look at verse 6. It's so important that Paul says this. Preaching has such value that Paul says those who are the recipients of the word of God through preaching ought to be willing to communicate with the preacher in all good things. Isn't that what he says? Preaching takes work, and it takes effort on the part of the preacher. And the same thing's true of Sunday school teachers. If you're a good Sunday school teacher, it takes work. Now, if you're somebody who thinks it's 10 o'clock on Sunday night and I don't have a lesson yet, so I'll throw something together, that's not work. But if you labor over your lesson, that's work. And it takes labor to work and labor to preach. You know, we train these guys who are called to preach and send them out. And like I said, almost every one of them to a man, one of the first calls I get is, I had no idea how hard it is to preach three times a week. I said, I've heard that. And it is. And the smarter your people get, the harder it gets. Look over 1 Timothy chapter 5. Preaching takes work. I can't stand preachers who make it look effortless. Everyone should have to work to get it. The only thing worse, as I've said before, is multi-talented preachers. Guys who can sing and preach and play the piano and bake, and it's ridiculous. Preaching takes work and effort on the part of the preacher. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says in verse 17, let the elders, that's pastors, that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What's it say next? Especially those who what? Labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox which treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So Paul says that preaching is of such value, it takes work, it takes effort, it takes labor, and it is such value, I would say today that it's value if you find somebody who's willing to do it, but it takes value, and so therefore, or takes effort. Let's back up. I'm losing my value here as I continue to talk. It's of great value, so the recipient should see that value and be willing to communicate because of the work and the labor that it takes. Now, Paul says in Galatians 6:6 that they should be willing to communicate. The word communicate means to share with or to receive a share of. And when Paul talks about all good things, he's talking about things of value. He's talking about material goods, material things. Things that are useful. It's a reference to material goods or material needs. So Paul says, preaching is of such value that the recipients should be willing to communicate with, to share goods, material things with the preacher so that he might labor in the word so that he can preach. Now, I've said this before, no church should ever have the mentality that they pay their pastor. No, they support their pastor so that he can labor and preach. And Paul says it is of such value that if we value that, we should be willing to give and work toward that. Now, Paul's quoting from the Old Testament here, Deuteronomy 24, and you just read it again, where we read a moment ago in Timothy, where he talks about the ox treadeth out the corn. Don't starve the ox who's treading out the corn. And Paul experienced that in Philippians 4. He thanked those look over in Philippians 4. We're in the neighborhood. Deuteronomy 24 says you shouldn't starve your ox. Just makes sense, doesn't it? If you got an ox that's treading out corn, which is supplying your needs, it's not a good idea to starve your ox. And the same thing's true. Paul makes the application here out of preaching. And Paul had been on the receiving end of this. He says in Philippians 4, verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church did what? Communicated, there's our word, with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again, more than once, unto my necessity. Not because I desire to give, Paul said, I wasn't asking for it, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and I abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. He'd received an offering. And that's when he says this well-known verse in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to riches. Because you've supplied mine, God will supply yours. So he says in Galatians 6:6 that preaching has value. Church and preaching with authority has value. So much so that the receiver should be willing to give toward and help support the preacher. Now listen, the point of all this is that preaching and teaching the Word of God has value. Studying and sharing with authority has great value. It changes lives. It impacts lives. And so therefore it has value. So much so, Paul said, that at the very least, those who receive it should be willing to do or to help meet the needs of the preacher or the teacher. Now listen, I'm not bucking for a raise, okay? I just got one. So it'd be a little selfish of me to buck for another one, wouldn't it? So I just got one. So, and listen, I'm not doing it at all. We're in our 22nd year here, and I have never once in 22 years ever asked Calvary Baptist Church for a nickel, ever, in 22 years. Everything that I get is because of the church's instigation, not because of mine. And if I get a raise, it's usually in January, and I usually do. And I have nothing to do with any of that. The deacons and Brother Sam get together and discuss that. I'm not in the discussions. We don't talk about it at all. The church takes care of all that. And praise God, I've never needed to. I've never had to. I've never needed to. Because we have people who see the value in what we do. I'm not the only one doing stuff around here. I wish we could pay everybody. We'd all just quit our jobs and all work here all the time. That'd be great. Not sure how we'd pull that off, but it would be great if we could do that. Because we have people who value what we do. Now again, sadly, some people see no value in it. So they don't see any reason to support it. Not among our own folks. But they see no need to even show up. Or come. I said a moment ago, the value you place on preaching the Word of God is manifest completely in your attendance. Why have we got to the point where people see no value in it? Unwilling to support it, unwilling to show up for it. Well, a good portion of the problem is when the church culture went from preaching to sharing. From saying, "Thus saith the Lord," to sharing some thoughts. Listen, I would assume that I don't come across so brilliant that you just show up every week because you're dying to know what I think. Amen? I don't know very many people. I would get up on Sunday morning, go with all the hassle to get my family together, get them all dressed, get them fed, get them here, because I'm just fascinated by hearing what this guy thinks. That's sharing. The reason people don't show up anymore is because we no longer have "Thus saith the Lord." And preaching has just become the opinion of some guy. And if the Word of God has no authority, and if preaching has no authority, why bother? Come on, let's just be honest. Why bother if there's no authority in it? If there's no "Thus saith the Lord." So Paul talks about all this value of preaching what should be the church's ministry. Now, as true as all that is, Paul's really using Galatians 6:6 to make an even bigger point. He's using this as a starting point to make broader application. He's making the point that in life, we all have two options. When it comes to the authority of the Word of God, showing up for God, showing up for the hearing of the Word of God, changing our lives through the preaching of the Word of God, we all have two options before us. And he lays them out for us in our text. He calls it two different things. He says we all have two options. One of those is in verse 8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He says we have two options. We can sow to the flesh. The word sow means more than just put seeds in the ground. You don't just put seeds in the ground if you want to grow something. You've got to cultivate the ground. That's really more the word sow means. He says if we cultivate this life, if we cultivate the secular life, if we cultivate this worldly, if we put all of our emphasis in our job and in our house and in our stuff and in our pleasure and our enjoyment, if we cultivate that, that's all we're ever going to reap. He says the other option is to sow to the Spirit, to cultivate spiritual things, to cultivate my spiritual life. So you see, no, you need to get saved. Then once you get saved, you have a spiritual life. And then we can cultivate that. Which is where preaching comes in and church becomes important. Cultivating the spiritual life. Growing, learning, and being involved. Cultivating the spiritual life. So we all have two options. And every one of us in this room are doing one or the other. We're sowing to this earthly life, cultivating it and its reward. Or we're cultivating the spiritual life and its reward. Which one we have will impact our stand before God. Which one we're doing will impact our children. And our family, which one we're cultivating. Listen, we all want kids who'll grow up and make something in life. But we also want children who'll grow up and cultivate the spiritual life as well. So Paul says we're doing one or the other all the time. Now, sowing to the Spirit recognizes God's authority in my life. Recognizes the need to apply God's word in my life, which in turn leads to godliness and a right relationship with God. So he says, we've got this preaching going on that has authority, and it's important because we're all making a decision of whether we're going to sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. And what we choose matters. And the reason why it matters is because it has two vastly different outcomes. Sowing to the flesh has a vastly different outcome than sowing to the Spirit. Where I place my value has two vastly different outcomes. If I place my value on this life and having more money and a good retirement and nothing wrong with those things, as long as that's not where my value is. My value is to be on spiritual things. And where I place that value has vastly different outcomes in this life, in my family, and in eternity. Both. Look at verse 8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Nothing. Vanity. Absolutely nothing. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It will affect me now, and it will affect me in eternity, what I sow to. Now the reason why there's two vastly different outcomes is because all of this is based on God's unalterable, unfailing law that he established in creation. You say, what law was that? It was the law that if you sow a tomato seed, you will get a tomato plant. It's the law of sowing and reaping. And he says in verse 7, be not deceived. Listen up. Do not fool yourself. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is not a principle. That's a promise. It's an unalterable law, an unalterable promise that God established in creation. Remember when God said, let every tree bring forth like its own kind. Sow an apple seed, you get an apple tree because you reap what you sowed. He says the same thing is true in the spiritual life. You sow to just this life and you're going to reap it in your life. You're going to reap it in your children's life and you're going to reap it in eternity. Sow to what is spiritual, cultivate your spiritual life. Hey, come on, you got to have a house. Got to have a retirement plan. You got to have all that. But make sure that's not where you're doing all your cultivating. Cultivate the spiritual life. Because you're going to reap that both now and in eternity. Notice what he says about this law in verse 7. Concerning this law, God is not mocked. When we think of the word mock, we think to make fun of people. Isn't that true? We mock somebody. You tell your kids, quit mocking him. We think it means to make fun of somebody. But the word mock means this. It means that no one will ever find this law to be untrue. Now, you with me? He says, what we do here is important because we preach the word of God with authority. Why is that important? Because we're all sowing to the flesh or to the spirit. We need to know how to sow to the spirit. And we only learn how to do that through the authoritative preaching of God's word and through the authority of God's word. That's important because God has established an unalterable law that whichever one you sow to, that's what you're going to reap. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. No one will ever find this law to be untrue. It will always be proven to be true. God is not mocked. You may for a time, now please listen, are you listening? You may for a time think it's untrue. You may for a time not go to church, put all your attention in the earthly things, look at people who do and think to yourself, well, we're no worse off. Matter of fact, we got more stuff than they got. We don't have to worry about money like they do. We get to do all kinds of stuff they don't get to do. It doesn't look to me like it's working. Give it time. Because you're either going to find out that you were wrong in sowing to the flesh or God is a liar. Because God says, here's my unalterable law that no one will ever find to be untrue. If you sow to this life, you're going to reap it. You may reap it in your children. You may reap it in your health. You may reap it in this life. You may not reap it till eternity. But you're going to reap it. God will not be mocked concerning this. You may think it's untrue for a while that obeying God's word doesn't really make any difference. Well, we don't go to church and it doesn't really make a difference in our life. I mean, we're not faithful church, but I don't really see that it matters. Hang on. Because it's coming. It's coming. If nothing else, it'll come on the day that you stand before God. Or when God gives you a deathbed, if God gives you a deathbed experience, it'll come on that day. You know, I've been with a lot of people when they've left this life and gone to the next. I've been in a lot of bedsides while people have died. I've never yet had one say, man, I wish we could have just got that bigger house. Man, I wish, you know, we just got to take that vacation. But I've been by a lot of people who said, man, I wish I had done more for God. I wish my children knew who Christ was. He says you reap what you sow. It's what gives all this value. Which one you and I sow to is the real evidence of how much value we see in God's word, how much value we see in obeying it, which one we sow to. If you truly do value God and his word, then you'll care for what he thinks. What his word says, and you'll sow to that which is spiritual. You sow where your priority is. You sow to what is valuable, don't you? You know, I do a little bit of gardening, and when I do, I don't garden because I like it. Brother Hubbard loves it. I can't figure out what's wrong with the man. I don't like it. I don't enjoy doing it. I do it because I like eating this stuff. That's why I do it. I'm out there going in the heat and the sweat and dirt all over me, and I'm thinking, boy, this is fun. That's not what I think of as fun. But when I go to eat it, I like it. When I see all those jars my wife has canned down in our pantry in case the apocalypse comes, I feel great about that. I see all that, and I like the results of that, but I don't enjoy doing it. But I do it because I understand the value of it. And where we sow is where we see our value. It's what we place our value in. Listen, if we don't see any value in it, regardless of what we say with our mouth, well, I think Jesus is important. Well, you speak more with where you place your value than you do your words. If we see value in preaching God's word, we'll show up. It'll show up by how we respond to it and by how we support it. If we see value in the saved life, serving God, obeying his word, living a sanctified, saved life, then we'll show up. It'll show up in our actions. It'll show up in our priorities. Because we're all sowing one way or the other. And what gives all this value is as we learn how to sow. Now the point in the context is, and we'll tie this up, the point in the context of the passage is this, that when we're dealing with issues related to Galatians 6:1, where there are hurt feelings or division or something happens and somebody's pride is wounded, in context, when we're dealing with those issues, hurt and damage, it's easy to forget what we are, what we're capable of, amen? And it's also easy to forget the importance of what we do. Now, it's so easy to let my pride get in the way of remembering how important what we do here is. How important what we do here is to the spiritual life. It's easy to get so caught up in pride that we split a church. It's amazing how many churches are split and destroyed over pride. You know why? Because somebody forgot what they are, only focused on what somebody else was, and they forgot how important what we do here is. And we sacrifice the most important thing for a little bit of pride. This is what Paul's trying to avoid. The most important thing in context of Galatians 6, there are other important things, but in context of Galatians 6, the most important thing is the preservation of the church. So that we can hear the authoritative preaching and teaching of God's word. So that I will know how to sow to the Spirit. So that I might reap accordingly and my family. Amen? That's what's most important. In times of offensive damage, if we choose to sow to pride, sow to hurt feelings, sow to offense, and unwillingness to forgive, then we're going to get what we sowed, a fractured church. If we practice Galatians 6, 1 and 2, especially when we've been truly injured and we sow to what God's word says, which is to forgive, be long-suffering, put down our pride, then we'll reap accordingly. And we'll have a church that even when somebody messes up, you know what? We forgive them when they repent and they're restored to fellowship in time and the church survives. Because what we do here is important. So in the midst of damage, hurt feelings, having been done wrong, remember we reap what we sow. That's true just not in this, but it's true in the entire saved life. It's true in the lost life. It's true life period. We reap what we sow. God's unalterable law. Now, when it comes to applying this unalterable, inescapable law of sowing and reaping, there are three things we need to remember. They're so simple, I don't need to spend a lot of time on them, so we're just going to see them, and we'll go home and feed the flesh, all right? The first one of those, he says, if you're serious about being saved, that's a bad way of saying it. If you're saved and serious about living the saved life, then there's three things that you and I need to remember in connection to this law of sowing and reaping, because it doesn't always look like we're reaping. Amen? So there's three things we need to remember. Paul says, first of all, this, don't be weary in well-doing. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. This is not talking about physical strength, becoming tired because of all that I'm doing. The word weary means discouraged, disheartened, or a loose spirit. Don't lose spirit doing the right thing counting on the fact that God is going to let you reap what you sow. Come on, you've never been through a phase of your life where, say, people, you're doing and serving God and living for God, and it seems like all you got's problems, and you begin to, it's easy to start thinking to yourself, well, I don't seem to be reaping what I'm sowing. Right. He says, don't be discouraged in sowing and reaping. Don't become disheartened. If living a victorious, saved life and pleasing your Savior and desiring to be right and have a right stand before Christ when you face Him one day, if that's your desire, then have the faith to believe that what you sow, you will reap. This is what Paul's saying. Don't be weary. He says, listen, this is an unalterable promise from God, and God will not be mocked. No one will ever find it to be untrue. Well, it doesn't feel like I'm reaping. Have faith to trust the promise of God that you will reap what you sow. Do not allow your flesh to make you weary in well-doing. Come on, say amen to that. Don't become weary in well-doing. Secondly, not only should we not faint in discouragement or become weary in well-doing, but we should also remember that reaping takes time. He says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in what? Due season. I know that we are the microwave generation. I'm the guy who stands in front of the microwave going, 3 minutes. This is ridiculous. It takes 3 minutes to warm this thing up. I got one of those electric toothbrushes. Anybody got one of those? Thing lasts 2 minutes. It's the longest 2 minutes of my entire day. I think this thing's got to be broken. I've been standing here for 20 minutes brushing my teeth, waiting for this dumb toothbrush to cut off because I'm too lazy to time it myself. We're that generation, aren't we? But reaping takes time. Reaping takes sometimes a lifetime. But God will not be mocked. If you don't become discouraged and quit, and you keep on sowing and keep on sowing and keep on sowing, you will reap what you have sown. Boy, that's a good, come on, that's a good lesson right there for parents. So spiritually, every child has to stand a crossroad. They have to make up their own mind. They have to make up their own decision what they're going to do. But we need to sow and sow and sow. Listen, I'm in church today because my mom and dad, my dad got saved when I was 9, started going to church. When I got into high school, I was a disaster, but I did get saved when I was 9, but I had so much church in me. I had enough church in me that it never left me. It was always there. And when Samantha, our oldest, when my wife got pregnant with her, I thought to myself, what am I doing? I want my daughter to know who God is. No, I don't want him to know that he's up there somewhere. I want her to know God. I want her to live for God. And so we got in church and started sowing. We didn't get everything we wanted, but we sowed in hopes that we would reap what we sowed. And in due season, no matter what it is in life, we will reap what we sow. And if God saves you and you sow and you sow and you sow and you sow and God never does anything good for you in this whole life, you get to go to heaven. Now, that's not going to happen, but you get to go to heaven if nothing else. Don't quit. Amen. By faith, believe God's promise that we're sowing and we are going to reap because God said so. And we're not going to give up because we understand it takes time. Every day, God doesn't rain brand new financial blessings down on my head because I give to missions. But I will reap. And then lastly, if being blessed of God and acceptable to Christ is your heart's desire, and you see the value in sowing to spiritual and eternal things, then lastly, remember never to allow yourself to faint. In verse 9, he says pretty plainly, doesn't he? Faint not. The word faint means to grow utterly despondent. Probably best to just define it as disgusted and quit. You know how many of God's people get saved and a lot of people caught up in the name it and claim it movement and different things where they think, you know, I'm going to do right. And everything's going to be, you know, unicorns and glitter, and everything will be amazing and great. It's going to be great. It's going to be greater than great one of these days. But until then, we sow and cultivate to the spiritual, understanding that it takes time, but in time, we will reap. It will be worth it. Some people are enjoying the fruit of their harvest now. You know what the fruit of their cultivating is? A really nice house. Money in the bank, a boat, a car, great vacation, and they're reaping theirs. But one of these days, when they stand before God, they're going to have nothing to reap. That's the reason why it's important now to sow to the spiritual and reap the spiritual. Now listen, God lets us have a house. He lets us have stuff. He lets us have fun. But boy, you better cultivate the spiritual and not the physical. As I said, 8:9 is not a principle, it's a promise. If as a child of God, I see the value in the preaching of God's word, recognize the authority of his word, use it to focus on sowing to the spiritual life, it's going to cause me to reap abundant life now and in eternity. One of the times I need to remember what's important is times of offense and personal hurt. Listen, don't ever get your nose bent out of whack, get hurt and get offended and quit that which is most important. Just forgive and plug along and let God bless you. You know, if you're saved and care about your Savior and want abundant entrance into glory as well as a blessed life here, then sow to the spiritual. Stay under the preaching and the teaching of God's word so that you'll know how to sow. And by faith, trust God's promise of sowing and reaping. And remember not to grow discouraged when at the moment or in the moment it doesn't look like you're reaping, because you will reap. And just keep planting. Amen? And serving God. And stay in church, because that's where we learn how to do all this. Paul says this all has amazing value. When you consider the fact that everything you sow, you will reap. That gives all this tremendous value. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to reap what you're sowing. Because if you don't receive Christ, you're going to reap that in eternity. Because the only hope you have when you stand before God, the only hope you have of escaping hell and eternal condemnation, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand how to take the gospel, which is such a simple message, and apply it to your life so that you can be gloriously saved, you're going to die without Christ and you will reap what you have sown. Let us take a Bible this morning and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. If you're not sure if you're saved this morning, get that dealt with. If there's no spiritual hunger in there, if there's no spiritual desire to sow to the Spirit, something's wrong, friend. If you're saved, there ought to be a hunger, a desire to sow to the Spirit. So if you're not sure you're saved, let us help you with that. But if you are saved this morning, let me ask you, where are you sowing? I mean, how important is this stuff to you? How valuable is the preaching of God's Word? How valuable is God's Word? How valuable is it an idea to you to sow to the Spirit? Maybe you've gotten so caught up in sowing to the flesh, maybe not in sinful things, but in the things of this life, that you're neglecting sowing to the Spirit. And friend, one of these days, it's going to come out in something and somewhere. Because God's unalterable law is, which cannot be broken, you will sow what you have reaped. Or will reap what you have sown. Why don't you stand with me if you would?